Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and reading verses 15 to 29. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I approved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even a foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher. Adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've mentioned already, the life is full of complexities. It's full of struggles, trials that perplex us, that challenge our outlook on life, challenge our outlook in terms of the way that we think the Christian life should be, whether it be in terms of our personal life, or whether it be in terms of collectively the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it be worldwide for that matter. That we think things should be in a certain way. But when we look, they're not that way. And so that kind of creates tensions in us. And we look for solutions. How can we combine what we know the scriptures to teach, and we think what it means, and what we're seeing, that there's a tension between those two things. And we constantly live with that. And the devil is the one then that utilizes that. The devil wants to use that to disturb our faith. He wants us to meddle with God's purposes. He wants us to be unhappy with the things that are going on, to show them that God isn't really in control. That we're at the mercy of these various experiences. So we don't have that solid foundation and strength. And as I've said, we know in Psalm 73 that the psalmist was perplexed about that. And his own words were that he nearly fell. He nearly fell. When he considered the fact that the wicked seem to have no problems and seem to have a long life and enjoy life, and the righteous that seek to live a holy life are constantly faced with struggles and trials, that he almost fell. Well, what does that mean, that he almost fell? In other words, he lost faith in God, that God was controlling everything, that God was failing. Something was going wrong. And what he believed, that there was something deficient about that, because it didn't address what he was seeing. It didn't make sense to him. And of course, classically, we have Job about that. I mean, Job knew God. Job served God. God's own verdict was that there's no one righteous like my servant Job. But when he was faced with the same kind of thing in terms of his personal life, all the things that were happening, I mean, he didn't know what to think. And so he's banging his head against the wall, because he's convinced that he's righteous. He's convinced that he believes in God with his whole heart. There's no deception in his heart. But he can't match that with what was happening to him. He can say to his comforters, "Oh, no, no, I'm right. Everything's okay with me and God." Because they would say, "Yeah, that's what these things are happening. That's why these things are happening. Because you're so good." And they chant, "That's the way the devil is." And so these challenges then, and this topic, isn't something that is abstract. It's not something that is doesn't impact our life. It impacts our life every day on many levels. And so it's important to learn from the wisdom of God how it is that we're to approach that, what our attitude ought to be. Certainly not a fault-finding God. Certainly not one of complaining to God. Certainly not one of thinking, "God, can you take another look? Can you take another look? Because, you know, you made a mistake. Obviously, you made a mistake." No, we're never to say that. We're to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in perfect control, and all that he's doing should be described as that he's done all things well. All things well. There should never be a day that you think, "Oh, if I was in God, I would have done it this way." I mean, how foolish is that? God does it one way, we say, "Yeah, no, I think I could improve it." No, you absolutely cannot. There's no period in time from the beginning to the end where it would be warranted for people like us to come alongside on the canvas of the history of the world and say, "No, it should have been done that way." No. Absolutely not. Until we get to that position, until that sinks in, we're always going to have a problem with that. Whether it's in our own private lives, or whether it's in terms of the things of the church, or whether it's in terms of the world, we're always going to be susceptible to the devil. Susceptible to people challenging our faith. People running down Christianity because look what's happening. Now, our God is beyond approach. He does all things well. And so the writer to the Ecclesiastes is helping us to go through those steps. And he's warning us, don't do this, don't do that, be careful, avoid these traps. Just like Psalm 73 does, just like the book of Job does. So he says, "I've seen everything in my days of vanity." In other words, remember what vanity is. Vanity is looking at the world and the things that go on without any reference to God. So in other words, you're trying to figure it out yourself. You're looking at the world and ignoring God. He's out of the picture. And now you're trying to understand that. And that's what he's saying. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. In my days of vanity, this is what I saw. And so how do you address that? So here he is, teacher, lays out for us the things that he's seen, the things that he's witnessed. Remember, he had asked for wisdom from God, and God gave him wisdom. And he was so wonderfully blessed. But now he himself, of course, even in those times, was led astray. 1 Kings 11 speaks to that, how he was led astray by marrying all these women and having all these concubines. I wonder where he got that from. Other than the kings of the other nations. That's what they did. And he followed suit. Maybe they did it for political reasons. I don't know. But he certainly followed suit. Turned his eyes away from that wisdom that God had given him and took it into his own hands to decide what he was going to do. That somehow that was advantageous to him to do that. And as you know, the devil used that. I mean, that's what devil used. That's what 1 Kings says. They led his heart astray. He was not loyal to God because he gave in to the ways of the world and is captivated by them. So, if we put ourselves in that mindset, if we ignore God and try and look at the world and figure it out, we're going to fall into a trap. And so here it is. So when he's looking at the world then, from that vantage point, this is what he sees. There's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. I mean, that's Psalm 73, isn't it? In a nutshell, that's Psalm 73. That here you have the just man, the one that's righteous, the one that's seeking to live according to God's law, and all he's getting is problem after problem after problem, which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the blessed that are persecuted. It's the prophets that were serving God that were persecuted and killed. And we as his children experience the same things. That's what we see. That's what we experience. I mean, we hear about that in our world. We hear about it in certain countries where Christians are attacked and killed. Ministers are attacked and killed. And there's no one to turn to. No authorities to turn to. They're not sympathetic to the Christian faith. I mean, scratch your heads about that. People that are seeking to be righteous and obedient, and this is what they face. And so it causes us to think, how is that right? And on the other hand, the wicked man living long in his wickedness. I mean, that's what Psalm 73 was saying. I mean, he's looking at the wicked and looking for problems in their lives, and he doesn't see anything. And he's thinking, well, doesn't God see that? Why doesn't God bring them down? Why didn't God inflict terrible things on them? Because they don't honor him. And so the preacher brings that before our very eyes. And in a sense, a lesson to say, well, okay, how do you respond to that? I mean, you're going to get the same kind of thing in different circumstances, but you're going to face this over and over and over again in your life. How are you going to respond to it? You're going to get anxious. You're going to get complaining to God about it. Is your faith going to be stressed in those times? Are you like the psalmist? in danger of falling? Your faith failing in those times? Well, it certainly threatens to do so. I mean, that's what Jesus told Peter when he said, oh no, I've got you back. I mean, I'm ready to stand right there with you, and if I have to die, I'll die. And Jesus said, no, you won't. Actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's the intention of the devil, is for our faith to fail. That's what he attacked. Because that's the source of our strength. To have faith in Christ and fix our eyes upon him, that is our strength. Not to figure everything out, but just to keep our eyes on the shepherd. And so he attacks that. And he uses these experiences that we have to question that. I mean, obviously the Bible makes it clear that the righteous will be like trees planted by the streams of water, whereas the wicked will be like the chaff that is blown away. That's true. But in what we see, how is that being applied? And so we think, oh, I can't figure this out. Yeah, because it's past finding out, because God has the purposes that you can't trace, you can't figure out. You can't say, oh yeah, I know what God's doing. Really? You can figure out the next moves of God. It's like watching a chess game and the masters are doing things. I mean, yeah, I get what he's doing. No, you don't get what he's doing. Because they're thinking 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 steps down the road, and you're just stuck on, what shall I move now? No, that's not the way God is. And so if we're looking to understand what God is doing, and only then will we have peace, you'll never have peace. You'll never have peace. I mean, that's not the way Philippians advises us, does it? When we have anxieties and worries and struggles in our lives, it doesn't say, well, you know, get a blank piece of paper, work it out, you can do it. It doesn't say that. It says, pray. Pray to God. Ask him for help. Ask him for wisdom. And then you will have that peace that passes all understanding. Notice that the peace that passes all understanding isn't because now we've gone through that experience and it's worked out well and now we're happy. No, no, no. It's peace while you're going through that circumstance. Because we know that God is in control. And though we are weak, yet he is strong. And so, that's what we have to do when we look at these things. When we look at these experiences that we can't make head or tails of, and we can't make head or tails of what good is going to come out of this, all this suffering and struggle and trial. God does have a purpose, doesn't he? Job didn't say, I don't know why it took so long. I mean, why couldn't he just tell me then the resolution and we could have carried on? No, look at all the days that he went through. And at the end, Job didn't say, well, that was a waste of time. Could have done it a lot quicker. No. No, God brought him to a place where he was fully equipped for whatever else was going to come. Because he trusted in God. He was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Though he could not understand things, God was in absolute control. And there was nothing that Job had to advise God about. Absolutely nothing. When you pray, don't tell God what to do. Don't tell God what to do. Ask him for help and wisdom and patience. But don't say, Lord, if you do that, everything will be fine. No. Then you're meddling with God. Now you're trying to be a shepherd instead of a sheep. No. Ask him for patience, that we might trust in him. But how do people react, though? Well, he gives us that. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? So here's our resolution. And the writer to the Ecclesiastes is telling us, don't go down that path. Don't go down that path. When you see the righteous suffering, don't come up with a conclusion, I just have to be more righteous. I mean, that's what you hear sometimes from certain quarters in the church. You're suffering? Well, you know, it's because you don't have enough faith. In other words, make more effort. It's your fault. That's why. That's not to say that at times we are disobedient to God and he does bring chastisement in our lives. It's true. But it's absolutely false to say every time we have pain and suffering it's because we did something sinful. No, that's not true. Jesus didn't do anything sinful. The Apostle Paul was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Job was a righteous man in God's sight, and yet look at all the suffering that he came. So we can't make that connection that people seem to make. And it makes things worse for them. You're not helping God's people when you tell them, oh, you have to run faster, do this and do that, everything will go away. No. No. Don't think it's strange that we face persecution and tribulation. That shouldn't confuse us. We live in a sinful world. The devil is loose in this world. Yes, he's on a leash by God, but he's still able to affect our lives. So it is par for the course that we're going to suffer. It is par for the course that we're going to be persecuted. Nothing strange about that. But the comforting thought is that God is still in control. He's guiding you. He's protecting you. He's working to strengthen your faith, even through those circumstances. So don't try and get out of it. Don't try this method, that was the solution of Job's comforters. You've done something wrong. Come on, repent. Ask God for mercy. And he said, well, you know, he's not saying I'm perfect. He said, no, no, I haven't. What's happening to me isn't because I did something terribly wrong. Absolutely not. That's not who my God is. But they were convinced of that. So what was the remedy? Well, be righteous, be more righteous, make more effort. Like the Pharisees, even though it wasn't really genuine effort. It was a put-on. But that was their mindset. Or Luther's, for that matter. I mean, when he was having trouble in terms of assurance, what was he doing? He was increasing the temperature in terms of being more and more righteous. He was killing himself, basically. Because he had the wrong viewpoint. So when these things happen, don't let other people take your eyes away from God and turn them towards you. Oh, you have to be more righteous. You have to be more righteous. No. Not that there's anything wrong being more righteous. I mean, it's not that we don't pursue holiness. We do. But pursuing holiness doesn't guarantee you're not going to have problems. That's not the remedy. Now, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful example of that. Did he not have enough faith? Is that why he suffered the things that he did every day? Did Paul not have enough faith such that he experiences death every day? No, such an outlook is false. And we have to reject it. And not even if it comes from certain quarters of the church, we have to see that it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Neither are we to try and fit into this world. It's wrong for us to say, look, the wicked are being, the righteous are being persecuted. We have to be less than that. We have to kind of fit into this world so that we don't get persecuted. No, that's not going to do it. Compromising with the world isn't going to take away problems and difficulties. They have more problems that they can handle, and it's going to get worse and worse. Just like Psalm 73 says, the wicked that think they are having a wonderful time and may do all the way to their end of their life have not won. Don't envy them. You would not want to be in their shoes when they stand before God. The rich man didn't say, glad I got out of that, enjoyed my life to the full, and had riches and everything. Oh, that was great. No. No. He said, let Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, they haven't got away with everything. I mean, that's the way that we see it, isn't it? But that's not the end. In the same way that people that are righteous and serve God and end in death, they haven't failed. They haven't failed. We call them heroes of faith. They've glorified God to the very end. And when they stand before God, God acknowledges that they served him even to the end. Don't look down on them and say, oh, I wouldn't want to be them. I want to escape that. Then you're not following our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was glorious victory through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not defeat. Absolutely not defeat. As long as we're serving God, as long as we are acknowledging him in everything that we do. No, don't bow to the pressure of the world. Don't fit into the background so that people don't say things about you or target you. Like Peter said, oh, you're one of them. No, not me. Not me. I got nothing to do with them. I'm not with them. I'm with you guys. The one that are judging him and putting him to death. No, I'm with you. Now let us not do that. Nor let us be not foolish in terms of the preacher is saying. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. In other words, there's our other reaction. We're looking at the world and we're seeing wicked people and they do everything's fine. And so we say, oh yeah, well then I'm going to try a bit of that too. I'm going to do that too. Not a wise move. We can't be thinking like the world. We can't set aside God's word and make these analyses of what we're seeing and change our behavior according to it. And so we try and live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. No, it doesn't. It can't happen that way. You can't serve God and the devil at the same time. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But that's what the Hebrews were doing. You remember that whole book is written about Jews that wanted to become Christian, but they wanted to still look like Jews. So they wouldn't be persecuted. And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Absolutely not. You can't set aside the Lord Jesus Christ for 1 minute and think that you're on solid ground. You're not. You're absolutely not. We ought not to abuse what we know about the gospel, as people were charging Paul with. That is sin that grace may abound. No. No. No, don't try and justify your actions on that basis. No. No, we can't manipulate things in this world and try and change them to fit our purposes, the way that we want things to work out. No, absolutely not. It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. So we're to avoid the compromises that enter into our heads and the world imposes upon us. And we're to remain fixed. Remain fixed in what the Word of God teaches. We're never to let go of that. We're never to question that. We're always to be so convinced that yes, God is in control. And even though we see the wicked seemingly successful, and we see believers seemingly suffering and disadvantaged, we're never to let that change our mindset with respect to our life. Both things are happening, but we have to trust that God is in control. We never let go of that. We never let go of the sovereignty of God. We never let go of the passages that said God works all things out for those that love him in accord according to his purposes. That will never be revoked. Absolutely not. Doesn't matter how thick in the struggles you're in, whether your life is threatened and you may lose it any moment. Never let go of this. Because it's only by holding on to the nature of God, the sovereignty and the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ toward us, that's the only way that you can go through death in these circumstances. How did the heroes of faith stand sure and strong at the moment their lives are going to be taken? And sometimes in very violent ways. Yes, God is able to deliver them, and he did, like Daniel's friends. But to go into the furnace? By what strength were they able to do that? Because they refused to meddle with what God provides in terms of his sovereignty, his love, his justice, his holiness, his faithfulness to his people. People of God, I can't convince you of that by taking examples and pointing out all the ways, the ways that God chooses and how good they are and wonderful they are. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'd be stuck, I would say. I know that these truths are correct, but I can't explain these things to you in that light. I can't say, well, this is what God is doing. They're past finding out. We're not required to do that. God's word doesn't say, go alongside a person and when they're suffering and everything, tell them my plan so they can be at ease. No. That was Job's way. Lord, tell me, explain to me. And Lord said, no, that's not faith. You want me to come and explain to you? Only then will you do it and trust me? No. No, God's plans are way past finding out. Not only in your life, not only in mine, not only in the church, but in the world. They're too complicated for you and I to figure out, even as we looked in Romans 11. Would we have done it that way with Israel? I mean, people look at that and say, I mean, people blasphemously say, well, Israel were God's people. Fine job he did with them. I mean, that's the way they look at it. Because they were constantly going astray. I mean, that was in terms of a family. What a mess. Absolutely a mess. But God in his infinite wisdom, that's the way he worked. Didn't fail in terms of his purposes. But we can figure it out. The angels can't figure it out. No, It's in God's wisdom. And when everything is done, when everything is concluded, we will be like the apostle in chapter 11. Oh, the depth, the wonders of God's wisdom. As we do with the cross. I mean, we're following God's redemptive plan. We would say, oh, I don't know. I mean, real difficult. Despised and rejected of men. Ridiculed, crucified. How is this doing anything? But it is. And when we understand that, what do we glory in? We don't glory in the miracles, do we? We don't glory in the healings, casting out of demons. We don't highlight those that many in the churches would. We glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pinnacle of God's wisdom, laying down his life for us. So yes, it's very difficult to understand. And so I'm not preaching here and saying, look, just look at it a little more in detail with your Bible open, everything will make sense. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. These wonderful truths of God's word are always, always applicable. And God is working all those things to his glory and honor. So trust him. As Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. You try and live any other way, and it's going to be painful and difficult. No. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Even though you may not have the answers, God has them all. And that's what he's doing. So don't lose heart. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Never negotiating, oh, I'll do this if you do that. No, no, absolutely not. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. People have gone, that's the way God calls us to walk in this week. He loves you. He has his hands around you and his arms underneath you. But he is going to do a great work for his honor and for his glory and for your blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. And we're thankful that you do things according to your purposes, according to your purpose and wisdom and not ours. And our Father in heaven, we are susceptible to all kinds of challenges to our faith in this world. And Lord, we are weak. And it seems so easily disturbed. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have promised us that you are the good shepherd and that you care for your sheep. And our Father in heaven, you know everything about us, the very number of hairs upon our head. You know everything that comes into our life. Nothing surprises you and nothing happens without your control. And so, Father, we pray that knowing that, may fill our hearts with peace, with assurance. Not that we don't see the struggles outside in the world and in the church and in our own life. Not that we don't see them. We do. But we are confident, more than conquerors, because we trust in you. And even death doesn't dampen our hope and trust, because we know death is simply an entrance for us into the eternal glories. And so, Father, we thank you that we are truly blessed and safeguarded, an anchor of the soul that you've given to us. Help us this week not to panic, not to complain, not to be confused, but rather whatever situation you place us in, let us be light and salt, trusting and glorifying you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnals number 678.